I want to speak to you tonight, and as we continue our series here through the book of Kings, and we are fastly approaching one of the major divisions of the book of the Kings. The books begin with a united kingdom where David has brought the kingdom together. First Kings, it's transition. It's handed off to Solomon. Underneath Solomon's leadership, the kingdom expands. The kingdom knows wonderful prosperity. It knows wonderful blessing. It knows the building of the temple. It knows the demonstration of the presence of God. It sees the Shekinah glory. It becomes a testimony to the world. The Queen of Sheba comes and says that she has heard about it. And some wonderful things are taking place. If you have read the book, or you were here in the beginning of our series when we started, you know that in chapter 12, the kingdom will be divided. When you get to the end of, or when you get to the beginning of 2 Kings, it's totally destroyed, basically. But in 1 Kings chapter 12, it's going to be divided. And so we have one more chapter before we get there. And the chapter before us is chapter 11. And the chapter really does help set the stage and the groundwork for how and why the kingdom falls. If you remember, our series title is The Fall of a Kingdom, Lessons for the Church. And you cannot have the fall of a kingdom unless you have the fall of a king. And you're going to find that in 1 Kings chapter number 11, we are going to read about the fall of Solomon. So I hope to get to the first 8 verses tonight. And I've entitled the lesson, The Fall of a King. And pick up reading with me. I'll read out loud. You read silently. Verse number 1 of chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Strange doesn't mean they have two heads. Strange just means that they were not Israelites. Strange means that they worship false gods. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. All of those nations that they have there should have been destroyed. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. This was when they went over into Canaan. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. We read that last week in Deuteronomy 17. Really, he's quoting here Deuteronomy chapter 7. You continue to read verse number 2. Solomon clave or clung unto these in love. Those would be those strange women. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, small g, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh. Chemosh is another name for Molech. The abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their God. I'm sorry, Milcom is another name there for Molech. Chemosh is a different name for the god of the Moabites. Verse number 8 says, likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Hard to believe you're actually reading these words, especially if you've been here and been following along. I mean, it's only 2 chapters prior to this that you're reading about the great benefits and blessing of Solomon. It's only a few chapters earlier where he's standing before the temple and he begins his prayer with his arms up, and in the midst of that prayer he drops to his knees. And it's just a few chapters earlier where God had appeared to him twice, and the third time he sent a message unto him. It's just a few chapters earlier where the Shekinah glory has come down and filled the temple. And Solomon has had the whole kings of the world and the nations have come to him to hear of the wisdom that God has put in his heart. And you had all of these, all of this blessing that, that God had done. And really and truthfully, you would get to the end of chapter 10, and you get to the Queen of Sheba, and you move a little bit into there, all the way down to verse number 24 and 25, and you would think, man, there's no stopping of the kingdom. There's no end to this. The goodness of God is just immense. It's overpowering. It's fulfilling. It's satisfying, and things are just joyful. And we looked last week, though, when you get to verse 26, 27, 28, and 29, you begin to see that Solomon made some decisions that went against the commandment of God. And it's just hard to believe that the same man that built the temple for the living God would build a place for Chemosh and would build a place for Molech. And initially you read this and it's almost where you're shocked, you're stunned, you have sadness there. But when you dig into the scripture and you begin to take it apart verse by verse and word by word and thought by thought, you find that it's really not shocking. It's really not stunning. Matter of fact, you find out it's pretty sinful. It's pretty systematic. You find out that it's not really that special. It can happen to anybody. And so Solomon finds himself in a position that's just atrocious before the Lord. And now I want to go through these verses and I want to highlight some things and make some application. And Lord willing, when we get to the end, there'll be a securing of us as far as the Word of God. The first thing that I noticed that really keeps me from being shocked and saddened is found in verse number 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not what, class? Perfect. Perfect. You know, truth be told, Solomon may have been the wisest man to ever live, but he was a counterfeit. He is a counterfeit. That word perfect means undivided. It means yielded. You know, a counterfeit is somebody who just is a copy of the original, but it's not real. He really and truthfully, you could use the word coward. You could use the word fake. You could use the word hypocrite. Let me prove that to you. Go to chapter 9. Look, if you would, at, chapter 8. And look, if you would, at verse number 60. This is Solomon at the prayer of the dedication of that temple. And he's just prayed that wonderful prayer. It comes down to verse number 60. And he says that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Now he talks to the people and he says this. What's that next word? Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. The king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon said to the people, you need to make sure that your heart is perfect with the Lord. But he didn't do the same for his own heart. Solomon said to the people, you make sure that you're undivided. You make sure that you are yielded to the Lord. He did not practice what he preached. He's a fake. Standing there in front of all of those people with his arms held up, dropping to his knees, I go back and I think about that, and I think about those appearances to that God did to Solomon. Matter of fact, in verse number 9 of chapter 11, the Bible says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon, we'll get this next week, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. The first time God appeared unto him, Solomon asked for wisdom and so on and so forth. But do you remember the second time that God appeared unto Solomon? He was building the temple, and in the midst of that building program, God came down and he challenged Solomon, or he sent word to Solomon that time. He sent word to him, and he was checking his heart. The next time he appeared unto him, he was checking his heart. And he was wanting Solomon to check his heart. And so now when you come to this point and you find that Solomon really did not have a heart that was undivided and yielded to the Lord, and yet the whole time over here he's telling these people that you need to have this. No wonder God came down and confronted the man. You know, there's nothing more hypocritical than to teach somebody how to be spiritual and you be dishonest yourself. Nothing more dangerous than that. To stand up and lead people, or to be in a position of leadership. And I want to talk to the leaders tonight. I want to talk to the pastor of this church. Who's that guy? That's me. I want to talk to the assistant pastors. I want to talk to the deacons. I want to talk to every Sunday school teacher. I want to talk to every single discipler in this church. I want to talk to every parent. I want to talk to every junior church worker, every Awana worker, every nursery worker. And I want to say this. There is something severely wrong to preach for people to be spiritually right and you be dishonest yourself. Let that not be said about you. Let that not be said about me. How dangerous is it for a leader to stand up publicly and yet privately to be something so different? I promise you this. Your private walk with the Lord, or the lack thereof, will eventually be made known. And if we're a pastor, a deacon, a teacher, or a leader, there ought not to be a counterfeit or a hypocrisy in our lives. You know, you look at Solomon and you almost think, well, shocked and stunned. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says a double-minded man is what, class? Unstable. Unstable. And even though you may not be able to see my heart and I may not be able to see your heart, I promise you that God sees all of our hearts. And you think about what Solomon did here. And you say, well, Pastor, nobody's perfect. Look at David, his dad. You know, there was a difference between Solomon and David, his dad. David sinned horribly. David committed adultery. He committed murder. He committed theft. He lied. But in all of that, David sought repentance and forgiveness. You never read where Solomon ever seeks that in his old age. In just a few moments, you're going to read that he died. The difference between David and Solomon was David at least sought a forgiveness for his sin. And matter of fact, it was David that later wrote, God, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And David desired, after those moments, David desired for that heart to be pure and honest and known. And he desired for God to have reach at that. And I read this and I think, you stinking liar. You stinking liar. You stood there and you told all those people, let your heart be right. And you never one time addressed your own heart. You know, I really do believe that Christianity in America today, in our churches, in our country, and in our homes, is suffering because we've got a lot of people preaching to others when they really need to be looking at themselves. I hope we're not dishonest. I hope we're not dishonest. Solomon was a counterfeiter. Here, look what he did to try to kind of help himself a little bit. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not, what's that word? Fully. Fully. He didn't go fully after the Lord. So, Pastor, what would be a definition of counterfeitism? The definition of counterfeitism is, I don't have a heart that's fully after the Lord. I have a heart that's divided. I have a heart that's not yielded to the Lord. I have a heart that's loaned to the Lord. Loaned to the Lord on a certain day or a certain event. But he's just borrowing it, and I need it back over here. And so Solomon kind of tried compromise a little bit. Matter of fact, go to chapter 9, look at verse number 25. We're going to get to these gods here in just a moment, but did you know in chapter 9, verse 25, the Bible says, "In three times in a year did Solomon offer burnt offerings and peace offerings under the altar which he built unto the Lord. And he burned incense upon the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the house." I think even though Solomon eventually built these altars for Molech and for Chemosh, he still kept his altar for the Lord. And so three times in a year, but at the same time he was over here. And he tried to marry some kind of compromise. Listen, there's no compromise when it comes to Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is right, everything else has to be wrong. There's no equal there. It's not shockingly that the king fell. He is a liar. He's a counterfeit. He didn't take his own advice. He didn't guard his heart. I know this. I'm not a law enforcement agent, but you guys are. If you have a counterfeiter, then you must have had a crime. Look, if you would, at the crime in verse number 5. "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." When you get down to verse number 7, it says, "And he built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." So Solomon's crime was he went whoring after these other gods, the gods of these other people. By the way, most of these countries, or all these countries, should have been destroyed. Where did we even get the Ammonites and the Moabites? Who's their dad? Lot. And how did Lot conceive those children? His daughters got him drunk. And the one daughter went in one night, slept with her dad, and conceived. The other daughter said, "If you're going to do it, then I'll go do it." Got him drunk the second night. And she goes in and conceives child from her own dad. And were born Amnon and Moab, the father of the Ammonites and the Moabites. So Solomon's heart gets so turned that he begins to worship two gods, specifically Ashtoreth and Molech. And I want to say a statement, then I'm going to read you a couple things from a commentator, and I'm going to try to be as discreet as I can. When a man or woman's heart gets turned from the Lord, there's no end to how far that heart can go. There's no end. Let me just read you some things. Just listen to me just a second. I promise you I'm going to help you and bless you at the end, but I got to kind of walk us through some things here just a moment. I want to read you about this god Ashtoreth, and so you can have a little history here. Ashtoreth, they need to put bigger print in these commentaries. Known also from the literature of the Ugarit and of Phoenicia, was a goddess of erotic love and war. She was known elsewhere in the ancient Near East as Ishtar or Astarte. The veneration of this goddess entered the Mediterranean world under the name of Astarte, and the practices associated with her cult became associated with the Greek goddess of love, Aphrodite. She was called Atargatis and Ashkelon. The Canaanite worship rites were carried out not only in the temples, but on every high hill and under every green tree. These rites were accompanied by such thing as frenzied dances, cult prostitution, both male and female, and at times even by human sacrifices. Israel's attraction to the debased fertility rites and idolatrous worship practices, as well as the loathsome lifestyle of Canaan, was to be a long one, desperate, repeated divine warning and chastisement. This is the goddess that Solomon said, I'm going to build a place so we can worship her. The other one is the god Molech. Now, turn your Bible to Leviticus here. Let's just look a little bit about this god here so we can see. Leviticus chapter 18. And I want you to look at just look at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Okay, this was the direction. Come, if you would, to verse number 21. I can't even read the chapter without blushing. You read it on your own. Verse 21, it says, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself wherewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. They were guilty. Let me read from you now from a commentary, just a second, so you'll understand. The Canaanites freely engaged in human sacrifice, profanation, homosexuality, and bestiality. All of these things were done before the nation of Israel ever showed up into the land of Canaan. Child sacrifice was continually condemned. Finally, and I'll take it in a moment, Josiah ordered the Molech installation raised, and the place was later renamed Gehenna, the awful symbol of hell. Homosexuality was known and practiced in the ancient Near East from very early times. It was condemned as an abomination. The punishment was death. Have you ever called somebody a dog, you dog? Have you ever said that? Don't look pious to me. Just say yes or no. You ever wonder where we got that expression, you dog? Okay. Watch this. The term dog appears to have been applied in Deuteronomy 23:18. Would you go to Deuteronomy 23:18? I've got like all eight of my fingers stuck in my Bible trying to hold where we're going here. More instruction, but when they get into the land, verse 15, Deuteronomy 23:15, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates where it liketh him. There shall be no whore, verse 17, of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are what class? Abomination. So what did he call a dog over there? The dog appears to have been applied to the male cultic prostitutions and to homosexuals. I'll tell you what, the Bible's fascinating, isn't it? That'll keep you from calling somebody a dog. This may also be the sense of the allusion to dogs in Revelation 22:15. Bestiality was also practiced intermittently among the Hittites, Babylonians, Egyptians, and Canaanites. For a man to indulge in such behavior was defiling, but for a woman it was regarded as confusion. God said the penalty for this was death. This is what Solomon got turned to. To you and I, it would be disgusting. But let me tell you something. Don't Don't exalt yourself above Solomon. For I'm going to tell you this. What he did, we're capable of doing as well. Absolutely, we are capable of being turned to that position. That's why I preached on Sunday. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And so Solomon's heart got turned to these positions. You have a counterfeit and you have a crime. Pastor, was it always like that? Was Solomon always like that? I don't believe so. I think there's a cause to it. And I kind of want to show you this cause, and this is going to take us to turn some places here. Psalm 1, just write some notes down because I'm not going to have time to go here. Psalm 1 teaches us that there really is a process, a downward process that sin takes us for where we could be destroyed or captivated. The Bible says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seated in the seat of the scornful. A man walks, he stops, and he sits down. There's a progression of a downward progression towards sin, toward the fall. Man walks, he walks by it, eventually he gets comfortable and he stops, and eventually he gets real comfortable and he sits down. I think I can show you that Solomon had a downward progression that led to his heart getting turned. I believe you will find three things. The first thing is the thought of pride. And I need you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 17 and chapter 8. The first downward progression began with pride. Find Deuteronomy chapter 8. In chapter 17. I don't know yet. I got to look at my notes here. Chapter 8, verse number 11. Somebody help me out and finish this verse. It comes from the book of Proverbs. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? Fall. So if you're going to have a fall, there has to be pride. You're looking at the fall of a kingdom. Now we're looking at the fall of a king. The king could not fall without pride. No believer falls down without pride. Chapter 8, verse number 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments, which I commanded. He's talking about when they get into the king, when they get into the land. Verse number 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that mean he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them. I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nation which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall he perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Go to Deuteronomy. Chapter number 17. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. We looked at this last week. When it came to the instruction of a king, he was to keep the word of God written there in verse 19, that he would learn to fear the Lord, that he would keep all the words. Verse number 20, that his heart not be, what's that word? Lifted up above his brethren. Solomon got to the position where he got proud, he got arrogant. He forgot God. He forgot that everything he had was because of God. He forgot that it was God that brought him to that position. It was God that exalted him. It was God that provided for him. He got so successful and so wealthy and so powerful and so prestigious that he began to think that it was all because of him, and he forgot that it was God. And in the midst of all of the blessing that God put upon him, he began to allow his heart to get lifted up. Now, let me tell you something. No one's heart turns until it's first lifted up. That heart got exalted and it got lifted. And it's easier to turn something when it's moving. When your heart's settled on a rock, it's not going to get turned. But when you're, you know, from driving a car, when the car's sitting there, it's hard to turn. But you start moving that car and it turns real easy. You let your heart start getting lifted up, my friend, and it will turn real easy. And God's people said. And Solomon let his heart get lifted up. And he got proud. And then... he began to think that he was responsible for the goodness and blessing of God in his life. And because he was responsible for it, then he had to be responsible to protect it. And then not only his second step of his downward progression has to do with unbelief. Pride and unbelief. And the demonstration of his unbelief was he went back into Egypt. Now, last week we said that Egypt was a picture of the what? Of the world. It's always a picture of the world. And so Solomon thought, well, I've got all this, and now I've got to protect it. And so he goes back into the world, direct commandment against what God told him. God said, don't do it. Do not go back into Egypt. Do not go back into that world. Do not go down to them. He went to them for a couple of reasons. He went for them on a political level. He went and he married that lady down there. That was a political marriage. That was designed to unite two countries. That was designed to strengthen his position. That was designed for protection. That was absolutely a political move. Second thing he did, he went down there and bought them horses. And those horses were designed for protection and for power. And so Solomon is trying to position himself in his pride. His heart is being exalted up to in a level that he's thinking he's the god of his own world. And now his power is outstretching and he's politically moving to try to protect everything that he can. And he transgressed God's word. No believer has to, nor should they ever, trust the world for anything. For in Jesus Christ, we have all that we need. He didn't, in his pride, his mind, he thought, now I got to secure this. Well, God, you can't secure this. So I'm going to go over here to Egypt. I'm going back into this world. And they're going to provide for me political asylum. They're going to provide for me protection. They're going to provide for me power. And I'm going to get it all from the world. I wish that Solomon would have listened to what his dad told him. I love what his dad said here in Psalm chapter 20. Just listen. Here was the hope of his dad. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary. Strengthen out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart. Fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in the salvation in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. The Lord will fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Listen, some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Would to God Solomon would have remembered what his dad said. He said, they can trust all they want to in the world. We're going to trust in our God. And let me tell you something, he's faithful. Solomon didn't do it. Pride, unbelief, and then lust. Solomon gets down there into Egypt. Now you're going to go to James here while I'm talking. Make your way to James chapter 1. Solomon gets down there into Egypt. And he's got this political power and he's got this protection. But he gets down there and he begins to see the pleasure that's down there. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 25, that Moses recognized that there was pleasure in sin for a season. Moses chose the affliction of Christ more than esteeming the pleasure of sin for a season. Egypt was a place filled with pleasure. Egypt was a place filled with lustful things. And that's where the nation of Israel learned all about that. That's where they learned those things as far as how to make those calves and how to do all that. And Solomon gets down in the midst of all of that pleasure and that mess, and the passion of lust just begins to stir in Solomon. James said this, and I'll tell you what, it's true about Solomon, it's true about us. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what, class? Death. Would you listen to verse number 16? Just listen. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That word err is the word do not be deceived. James says, you'll be tempted in your lust. If you submit to that lust and you let that lust conceive, it only will produce a child of sin. And when sin takes care, we know the wage of sin is death. I think Solomon found that out to be true. I would to God that Solomon would have understood it in the beginning. You know, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe the book of Ecclesiastes was written at a point when Solomon's heart was beginning to turn. I think he had been filled with that. And if you were to go to chapter 2, verse number 1, Solomon says that I had made one decision, and the one decision of my life was I was going to enjoy pleasure. Now, let me tell you something. You got to be careful about giving yourself over to enjoying lustful pleasure. It will destroy you. It will destroy us. Does that mean that the Christian life is without pleasure? Let me tell you something. There's wonderful pleasure in Jesus Christ. Satisfying pleasure. Not pleasure that's conceived upon my lust, but pleasure that's conceived upon the love of God and the Word of God. And Solomon, when his heart began to turn, he wrote that book on Ecclesiastes, and he said, I gave everything to enjoy pleasure. And he immersed himself in it. Later he said, it's vanity. When he got to the end of the book, he said, the whole conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep His commandments. Solomon got down there and all of that pleasure and his lust began to just burn and drive him. And so if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, it said he loved many strange women. He didn't love them properly. And then he says at the end of verse number 2 that he clung unto these in love. It was a passion, lust-driven relationship. Any day, any hour, any moment, as many times as he wanted, he could absolutely satisfy that fleshly lust for the moment. I told you in the beginning that there was a pattern, and I want to work my way through this thought process on this lust. And here's what happened. He had that unbridled drive of lust, and he let that unbridled drive of lust bring him into a position of evil association. You see, we love to be together as a church family, do we not? Oh, that hurt me. We love to be together as a church family. Amen. We're drawn together. What draws us together? Not lust, love. Love for the Lord, love for the Word, love for each other. The Bible says about somebody who leaves our church for a reason that they went out from us because they were not of us. You're going to be around people you identify with. And if a believer gives themselves over to fulfilling lustful passion, then you're going to find lustful people to be around. If you love the Lord, then you're going to find God's people to be around. So Solomon is in a position here where he's driven by his lust, and he begins to branch out and he begins to put himself in evil associations with these different countries, marrying these women and doing all of this stuff. And I think I can go to the Bible, and I think I can show you a downward progression of the danger of evil associations. Now, I'm going to say some things, and I mean them for your blessing and for your help. You ought to want to be around Christians more than you want to be around non-Christians. You ought to find an agreement with people in this room more than you do with the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are not to be unequally yoked together. That doesn't mean that we don't love an unsaved world, but it does mean that we realize that they're not of us and there is a difference there. And evil associations will destroy you. I'm going to say this statement. They will bring you to the same condemnation that the world has. I'm going to prove that because that's a strong statement. When a believer links himself to an evil association, an unequally yoked relationship, somehow with a desire that outside of Christ, you are positioning yourself in the same condemnation that the world is going to be facing. I'll show it to you. Let me show you the progression. Find, if you would, James chapter 4, verse 4. I got to move quickly. James 4, verse 4. James is speaking here. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what, class? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Pastor, does that mean I can't be friends with my next door neighbor? No. Does that mean I can't be friends with an unsaved person at school? No. Does that mean that I can't have unsaved friends? No. But what it is saying is that you shouldn't want to be like them. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's why you need to be careful about who you become friends with. And friends isn't just some kind of relationship. When the Bible's talking about friendship, he's talking about an agreement, an identification, a likening. Let me give you a verse. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth what? Countenance of his friends. So a relationship, a friendship relationship, is one that is affecting you. It's either sharpening or it's dulling, but it's got that kind of influence. And what I'm finding is that believers are putting themselves in evil associations by having close, intimate friendships with the world. I wrote this on my paper, got this all by myself. The unsaved should not want you to be around to party, but they should want you to be around to preach. Now just think about that for a second. No way any group of unsaved people should ever be inviting or even want the Christian man in the office to go to the club with them. They shouldn't even want you to be around. The unsaved should never want you until they need you to preach to them. So stay with me in my thought process here. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you're an idiot. That doesn't mean you're offensive. That just means that the power of Christ rests upon you and has so done a work in you that the grace of God is around you, that they look at you with awesome respect, and someday when the depth of sin is upon them and they're looking for a lifeline, they will remember you and they will remember the Lord Jesus, and they won't give a rip whether you want to party, but preach me the truth. That's what an unsaved. But our Christian people think nothing of going out with their friends, going on overnight trips with their friends, staying in hotels and drinking with their friends, and just, I got all these friends, and none of them know the Lord. That's an evil association. Let me tell you something. You need to be careful about that. You may not like that, but Solomon did that. James chapter 1. Look at verse number 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself, what's that word? Unspotted from the world, unstained, unblemished. See, what happens when a Christian becomes a friend with the world and there's identification and agreement and there's just in there and you're with them, you're going to become spotted. You're going to become stained. You're going to get splashed on by the overspill of their sin. And that mud and that sin is eventually going to drown out that light for Christ, and there's just going to begin to be this filth that gets on you. No wonder we need for the Word of God to be the cleansing of this. You know what I have found? People that are dirty and filthy, they're dirty and filthy because they got used to being dirty and filthy. You want to get cleansed from being dirty and filthy? Come to Beverly Hunter's house. You'll be terrified to be dirty and filthy. But what happens? A Christian just kind of gets used to having dirt on them, and we just kind of get comfortable with it. And all of a sudden, our lives get spotted. No wonder the Bible said that we should be keeping sin exceedingly sinful. Friendship, spotted. And in 1 John chapter 2, come on now, you need this. This is good teaching. Amen. You may not like it, but you're going to get it tonight. With love. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world. The world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's friendship, then there's the spotting, and then ultimately there becomes the love of the world. There becomes the love of that lust, the love of those things, the understanding of that, in the agreement. We begin to love the lust of the eyes, love the pride of life, love those kind of things. It went from friendship to spotting to love. Go if you would, now to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse number 2, Romans 12. This is powerful. This is the most powerful point in this downward progression. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not, what's that next word? Conformed to this what, class? World. But be it transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is where I believe Solomon began to build the idols. I don't think he ever built them because he was a friend of the world. He never built them because he was spotted. I don't think he even built them when he fell in love. But when he was conformed to the world, when that love transferred from that love of the world, transferred to the same mind as the world. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It was the mind that affected that heart. It was when Solomon began to think like them. He began to rationalize like them. He began to agree with them that maybe there is not more than one God. Maybe it wasn't Jehovah that released you. Maybe it was the frog God. Maybe it was Ashtaroth. Maybe it was Chemosh. Maybe there are all roads to heaven. Maybe there is a different way to be this. Maybe it's not as bad. Maybe the Israelites deserve that. Maybe we did do some things. Maybe we're not the only religion. Maybe there is not only one way, one truth, and one life. And Solomon in his mind got conformed in his thinking. And I'm going to tell you something. That's happening in our good churches today. Our good Bible-saved people are entering relationships and they're getting friendship with the world because they can't find any identification inside the church, or they can't find anybody to do anything in here. And I'm not sure you're working real hard at it. But then so they go and they find these other friendships. They get spotted and then they get fall in love and then they get conformed in their mind. And my friend, let me tell you something. When God's child begins to think like the world, God's child's in for a fall. We're in for a fall. Please tell me you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Please tell me you believe that there's only one way to be saved. Please tell me you believe that there is no other God but Jehovah. We understand that our God is holy, and we need to be holy. We need to understand about worship and these things. And God, help us that our mind be transformed and renewed. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I told you about this condemnation I got to get you this or you'll think I don't know what I'm talking about. This is at the table of the Lord. This is what Paul told the people. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28, he talks about examining yourself. Verse 29, he says, if you don't do it right, you're in trouble. Verse number 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we, church, would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be, what class? Condemned with the world. Condemned with the world. What's that condemnation means? There was death there. There was punishment there. There was destruction. Paul said, hey, some of them are sleeping, but you better wake up when God chastens you. It's not so you're condemned with them. It's not that you lose salvation. It's that you suffer that destruction, that death, that fall. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. He had a friendship. He became spotted. He fell in love. He got transformed and conformed in his mind. And he faced a condemnation. Do not tell me that evil associations aren't dangerous. They are destroying our churches today. And you need to be aware of that. You need to be aware of that. Without a close walk with the Lord, Solomon's heart was empty and vulnerable. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about when his heart began to be turned, that he went through a period of cynicism and despair. He actually asked this question, is life worth living? Let me tell you something. If you're here tonight and you're battling, is life worth living? Life is worth living in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. A couple things. We may not take prayer requests tonight, but I'm going to get these two thoughts in. Pastor, how do I know if I'm in danger of being turned? I'll tell you exactly how you know. You entertain stupid questions. You entertain stupid questions. Pastor, they told me in school there was no such thing as a stupid question. That was a teacher who thought you were stupid and just didn't want to embarrass you. When you give 2 second thought that there may be another God other than Jesus, that's a stupid question. When you give 2 second thought that you as a Christian might be missing out on the pleasure of the world, that's a stupid question. When you give thought to maybe there is pleasure in more than one woman and I should do that, that's a stupid question. When you begin to give thought that maybe all churches are the same and all preachers are, and there's, that's a stupid question. When you begin to give thought that another book that a man named Joseph Smith or a book that another man wrote is equal to the Word of God, that is a stupid question. There are some things you just say, that's a stupid question. This is the truth. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Could I show you one more verse? Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 23. Keep or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what class? Who wrote that? Who wrote it? Solomon wrote it. My son, verse number 20, attend to my words. Listen to what I'm telling you, boy. I'm going to try to save your life in verse 22. Keep your heart. Keep it with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. How's your heart, church? Is it vulnerable? Is it lifted up? Is it filled with unbelief? Driven by lust? Or is your heart guarded by the peace of God, which passeth all understanding? God give us guarded hearts. And God's people said, wasn't a fall. He was a counterfeit. He committed a crime. There was a cause. Shall we pray?